For many decades, we have called this the Feast of Trumpets, but that's not what it is. If you'll turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, I'll prove that to you. Leviticus 23, the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, verse 23 and 4, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. It's not the Feast of Trumpets. It is the Feast of Blowing of Trumpets. The trumpets, I didn't know that Stan had that talent. I'm very glad that he did that to kind of liven up the music here. The trumpet is no good at all, an inanimate object, probably made of brass or in some cases silver, unless someone blows on it. And I took the trouble to look it up in the dictionary and look up a little the history of the trumpet and one thing or the other today. I won't go into all of that, but if you look it up, you'll find that anciently Israel actually had a ram's horn, and different kinds of animal horns, including even the horn of a longhorn steer, could be used as a kind of a trumpet. And they used an animal horn originally, to which a little metal piece was eventually attached. And then finally, in God's word, they were even told to make trumpets out of silver. It has a very clear, very piercing, very loud sound, much louder than any human voice, and carries a lot further. This is a memorial, then, of the blowing of trumpets. If I wanted to find out, even for the sake of curiosity, what the festival of blowing of trumpets, or memorial of the blowing of trumpets, was all about, I would take the trouble to get an exhaustive concordance and look up every scripture in the Bible where I could find the word trumpet, or trumpets, or trumpeter. And I'll tell you a little bit about that, because there are 115 places in the Bible where one of those three words is used. The word trumpet is used 61 times in the Bible. The word trumpeters, 4 times. And the word trumpets, 51 times, a total of 115. If I wanted to know all about the trumpets and why God would specify an annual high Sabbath and holy day for something called a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, I would ask, what is a trumpet? When was it first invented? Who ordained them, so far as Israel is concerned? What did they mean to the nation of Israel? Who was to blow them? How were they to be used? When were they to be blown? And what was the significance of the sound they made? All fair, logical questions. And if I pursued all of these answers through the Bible by looking at all of these 115 times in the Bible where the word trumpet, trumpeter, or trumpets is used, I would invariably come to some of the few scriptures I will now share with you. Numbers 9:15. On the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. I've always marveled about that, of the hardness of heart of the Israelites who could defy God time and time again. As you get older, you learn a lot of lessons about human nature, about rebellion, about anger, hatred, about enmity and strife. And it is really unbelievable that people could have a daily reminder of the nearness of God by a huge black cloud that was swirling around right over the tabernacle that they could see in the distance or from close up. And at night, a huge pillar of fire, miraculous. And the pillar of fire would raise up, or the cloud, from the tabernacle and move off in a certain direction, a certain distance. And as it did, a lot of trumpets would sound. And Ephraim would hear its call, and Dan, and Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they would all say, that's us. And the captains of fifties and hundreds would say, let's pack up and get going. And the cloud would begin to move, and they would then pack up the big tent, the tabernacle. And when all was ready, they were bearing on their animals and their shoulders all of their goods. They followed that cloud. They were told to get up and pack and get ready and move by the sound of the trumpet. And they were led by a cloud that was God in His own presence right there by a miracle that they saw every single day for 40 years. How, with that kind of a phenomenon that close to you, could people dare to defy God as they did time and time again, whimpering and whining and murmuring about their physical bellies and their appetites, They wanted quail, and God gave them so many quail that thousands of them died in a plague. They wanted to go back to Egypt. It would have been better to go back into slavery. They remembered the leeks and the garlics and the food that they ate. Better being a bondservant and making bricks and being out here in this desolate wilderness to die. They were rebellious, and it is hard for me to understand because I know that we're not supposed to pray for a sign. I know that Jesus said an evil generation prays for a sign. But you know, there's a part of me that many times in prayer, I just wish God would do something. I wish that there would be some sort of a visible answer. I wish that God would just move to do a certain thing, or to correct a situation, or to rebuke some persecutors, or to do something with regard to His work. And you look for an answer, and sometimes you really want an immediate answer to prayer. And it seems like you pray and pray and pray for the same thing year after year. And oftentimes it is always in the distance, and it doesn't quite come to pass. And so it is with people who pray daily as they should, Thy kingdom come. Because people are warned in the Word of God, they're going to say, My Lord delays His coming. And then they drift back into the ways of the world. For what it's worth, these people had this visible evidence of the presence and the power of God on a daily and a nightly basis. And so far as the character of many of them, it didn't make any difference. They all died in the wilderness of that older generation. Can you say they were believers? They saw the cloud. They saw the fire. They certainly believed when Korah and all that appertained to him went down screaming into a huge big crevasse that God opened up and closed upon them, and they all died. They believed in the plague of the serpents. They believed at the waters of Meribah. They believed in the plague of the quail. They believed in all the 23,000 that were killed. All those that were bereaved and grieving in their tents because they'd lost family members and loved ones, they had to believe that. But it wasn't enough to make those people obey God. I marvel at how people will thumb their nose at God and absolutely refuse to obey Him even with visible manifestations of His power and His presence. We don't have those manifestations today. So we have to sometimes wonder, are we willing to obey God, whom we have not seen? We have not seen any great miracles. We don't see a fiery pillar at night. We don't see a big cloud by the day. It is not over this building. It's not over the office building. It's not over your home or mine. It says, so it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed in the place where the cloud abode. There the children of Israel pitched their tents. It was God going on before them, telling them, this is where we camp. And at the commandment of the Eternal, children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Eternal they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Eternal and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Eternal, they abode in their tents, according to the commandment of the Eternal, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed, whether by day or by night. If it was a cloud or the pillar of fire that they could see, they journeyed. And whether it were 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, the children of Israel stayed right there. When it was taken up, off they went and followed it again. Numbers 10 and verse 1, the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So we would learn, first of all, that a trumpet is for an announcement. It is a message that is sent out. Instead of one man shouting and word of mouth and people running around on horses and camels and saying, guess what? The Levites would actually blow the trumpet and everyone would hear at the same time. It was therefore mass media, because one man or a group of men blowing these very silver, long, probably one piece, not with the bent trumpet or the look of a modern cornet that they have with the pipes and valves, but just a long piece like you see in old movies that have Romans that announce the coronation of an emperor or the marriage of a king or something. And they would have these 2 trumpets of silver, and when they blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. A massive crowd out there in front of maybe hundreds of thousands or even several million people. If they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. So the princes all knew if there was only one man blowing, and who knows what kind of a staccato, rapid rhythm it was, they would gather. That's prince call. When you blow an alarm, that would be a very exciting sound, just like charge or something like that in the military. Then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but you shall not sound an alarm. It will be a different, a sweeter sound. And all of us who have been in the military, of course, remember all the various calls, officer's call, pay call, chow call. It would be reverie and assembly call, of course, and then also there is the beautiful taps that put you to sleep at night in all the years that you're in the military, and also are played at funerals. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Isn't that interesting? The sons of Aaron shall blow with the trumpets. So it wasn't casual music. It wasn't a rock and roll band. It wasn't a child playing with a horn. It was an ordained priest, the ministry, who alone had the trumpets, which were actually a God-ordained part of their office and their responsibility. And it said, they, that is the priests and the trumpets, shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. Because what did the priests do? They taught God's law. They taught God's way. They taught what was right about diet, and they taught what was right about the way those people ought to live from the Word of God, from the Torah. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Eternal your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, every new moon, they announce that it's the new moon by blowing of trumpets. You shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. It is a memorial of blowing of trumpets. All the holy days featured trumpets. The weekly Sabbaths, the burnt offerings, the new moons, the solemn days, they all featured trumpets then, didn't they? The Day of Atonement had a particular or a peculiar trumpet sound. The Feast of Tabernacles, another one, probably a different one. They all, seven, had a unique trumpet sound to announce that particular feast. Wherever they went and they traveled, there was a trumpet call to announce it. So it was Israel's mass media announcements. It said, God has something to say to you. It said, attention, everyone. If right now four men in white, impeccable white shoes, white suits, and silver hair, with silver trumpets, came walking up here and on both sides of the stage and had these trumpets and gave a fantastic trumpet call, would it get your attention? It would get mine. I'd say, who in the world are these people? We didn't have that planned, but it'd be interesting to plan something like that sometime. I remember many, many years ago at the Civic Auditorium in Pasadena, Stan reminded me of it, playing the trumpet up here. We had, I forget whether it was three or four very good trumpeters that had a particularly exciting trumpet song where it was kind of counterpoint. One would blow on the trumpet, the other would kind of respond. And it was a very exciting thing, and it was a special music for the Feast of Trumpets. And I'd love to have that done again sometime because it was very inspiring. So the trumpets were blown for all these various purposes, and it had nothing to do with capricious making of music or some child. It was only as God's servants were saying, attention, special notice, an important announcement is about to occur. Let's just look at a few examples you would run across if you went into the Bible, and believe me, these are only a few. There are 115. I've only got time for four or five. Isaiah 28. Well, let's go to 1 Kings 1:34 first. I'll just read that one. You don't need to turn to all of them if you don't have time. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, that was Solomon, and blow you with the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon. So it was an announcement about the coronation of a king. Isaiah 28:13. This has to do with the regathering of Israel and with the great exodus after the second coming of Christ and just before peace breaks out on this earth. Prior to the time when Israel is going to go across the Anatolian Peninsula on their way back down to Israel, to the land of Palestine. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Eternal in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Hosea 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Eternal, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee, as it says in 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They claim that they know God. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. So again, that was an announcement of impending calamity, of impending war, of disaster that was going to overtake Israel as a result of their sins. Joel 2 and verse 1, we're familiar with this. My Uncle Dwight wrote a song about it. Blow you the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in all my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Eternal comes. It is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, leading up toward the battle of Armageddon. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And that's what Christ said in Matthew 24, 21 and 2 about the great tribulation. Then shall come great tribulation such as was not from the beginning of the world to the time of the end, no, nor ever indeed shall be. And it's what Daniel says in Daniel 12, 1 and 2, that it will be a time of distress among nations such as never has been from the time there was a nation until then. A unique time. And this is the very same time, the time of tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord. Joel 2, verse 10, dropping down a little bit. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Eternal shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord, the day of the Eternal, is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Therefore also now, says the Eternal, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. God doesn't like an outward show. What he wants by the trumpet call to the world, he is saying, attention, God is speaking. God is wrathful against all nations, but he is specifically wrathful against his own people, Israel. And he is going to send them into a time of terrible tribulation. It describes that first few chapters of the book of Ezekiel in language that is so ugly and so horrifying that you hate to even mention it out of the pulpit, and yet it's in the Bible. Even talking about people cannibalizing their own children. There are things in there so horrifying, you don't even want to read it. But people don't pay any attention. They don't listen. Or if they do, they get dull of hearing. And oftentimes, even those who are tired old Christians that have been around the church for 20, 30, 40 years and more, really get to slip into an attitude where they think, I don't think it's going to happen, because there were the great disappointments. You know, there was a great disappointment, they called it, of 1844, when the William Miller movement resulted in a split off, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church and certain others split off from that, including the Seventh-day Baptists and even the roots of the Church of God Seventh-day, of which my father was a member, came out of that great disappointment because they had set a date. And for years prior to that, they all knew that Christ was going to come in 1844. But it was a great disappointment. And a church just split all over the place as a result of it. Well, way back, we had it all worked out. I say we. I was one of the first and got in terrible trouble to start preaching against it. But that's a matter of history, and I won't go into all of that. A lot of so-called cycles of 19 years. And a nice elaborate scenario based upon those cycles that was supposed to work together with all these annual holy days that we thought that by the beginning of January 1972, New York and Los Angeles and Dallas would be bombed by the Germans. And by 1965, the bodies would be piled so high in the intersections of the big cities that a big D8 Caterpillar couldn't move them all. Some of the most frightening and horrifying sermons you can imagine were preached. It didn't pan out. 1972 was not the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Christ did not come on the Day of Trumpets in 1975, but in the late 50s and through the first few years of 1960s, until I began to really became very, very disillusioned with that by 1965. And then in 1966, I described how I got in terrible trouble with my dad for preaching that we were not going to Petra, and we didn't, and we haven't, and no one else has, but nevertheless, I nearly got fired at that time, and come to think of it, it probably would have been better if I had. It would have given me a lot longer to get started, and I would have been a lot younger instead of waiting until I was 48. But nevertheless, there have been a lot of great disappointments, and people who have been in God's church for decades and decades and have been led to a great expectancy and then let down tend to think, well, it's probably not going to happen in my lifetime. It's probably not going to happen till maybe 2047, or maybe it'll be 2069, or maybe even 2100 before it happens, if it happens at all. And you know, people who begin to think that way are people who deep down have a doubt that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to stand on this earth at all, and who do not really, in the depth of their being, believe it. They're just not believers anymore. They don't believe the Word of God because they've been frustrated and thwarted and turned off by humans. They've gotten angry at religious leaders, and so they think they are justified in rejecting the Word of God. Sorry, it won't work that way in the judgment day, because each individual will answer for himself. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, and they will walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the eternal, and their blood will be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the eternal's wrath. There's a man whose name is short for trumpet. His name is Donald Trump, and he is probably one of the wealthiest human beings on the face of the earth. Will his wealth, or the wealth of these others, such as Gates and of, I believe, Microchip or whatever it is, I forget the name of his company right now, but there are men that are 100 billionaires, I mean hundreds of billions of dollars that have been made in this high-tech industry. And I remember a man that I knew personally, Mr. Norman Smith, who was a young student at that time, used to mow his yard, and it was kind of indicative of the kind of a character he was, Mr. Hewlett C. Merritt, who owned as a private home the property that became Ambassador Hall. That property, after his death, was sold at auction, and the college bought it for less money than it cost to build the decorative iron and concrete fence around the property. It was a mansion of, I don't know if it had 60 rooms or what, and every single room had a separate fireplace of the most exotic woods that you could imagine. It had a sunken swimming pool in it. It had rosewood columns that were handcrafted by imported Italian artisans. It was a fabulous mansion. It became known as the Ambassador Hall. And a picture of my mother. I've never been able to get any of those paintings. There were three paintings of hers, and of course they have now eschewed and ridiculed and even attacked, as they're doing their own publications, anything and everything my father ever taught or ever stood for. So it's hard for me to realize, you know, why they want to hang on to paintings of my mother that my father had. I've asked for one of them for several years over a period of time, and I'm not going to go hat in hand any more of those people, but whatever they do with those paintings, I don't know. But her painting in a white stole graced the mantle of Ambassador Hall. Hewlett C. Merritt was the largest shareholder of U.S. Steel. He had something like 17 separate corporations. He owned the great Tagus Ranch, citrus groves, and so on in Central California that was a multi-million dollar operation. He was worth a reputed $200 million. Now, back at the turn of the century, 1905, that's an incredible amount of money. It's not like the billions that Gates has today, but still an immense amount of money. And yet here a student would go over there to mow his yard for like maybe 50 cents an hour, and the old curmudgeon would refuse to pay him. And then they found out that he had secret rooms in that building where he had hoarded sugar during World War II, and found out that when he put in the building, he had caused the plumbers to tap into the main Pasadena city water supply, and for all those years, he was getting unmetered water in his pool, on his grounds, in his house, and never even paid a water bill. Well, in his elderly days, he was seen in his old limousine creeping in and out of stores down on South 5th Street in Los Angeles, where there were old kind of rummage sale stores, and he would go in there and would purchase old hats and shoes and things that he didn't need. And when my wife and I took a tour shortly after he had died through that house, there were rooms and rooms and rooms just piled with absolute junk of ancient old things that no one could ever use, that he'd just gone, he became crazy. And he went down there shopping and creeping around. His only son committed suicide because his father sued his son over some kind of a spate that they had. He had given his son at age 16 $1 million. And he was also one of the main owners of the Mesabi Range iron ore mines up around Virginia in northern Minnesota, which was not very far south of where our summer camp was at Ore. And he made his first millions up in that iron range, Hewlett C. Merritt did. So when I think of this, I think of God saying, their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the days of the eternal wrath. You know, you can only eat one steak or one hamburger at a time, and you can only sleep in one bed at a time, and you can only take one breath at a time. And what is far more important is, first of all, your relationship with God Almighty, and then secondly, your relationship with your loved ones and your physical health, your mental tranquility. All of these things are so much more vastly important than physical material gain. And yet this world is on a frenzied drive for physical and material gain. We live in a nation of gamblers, where state after state now, of course, has lottery, and where these boats and all these gambling vessels and all the Indian reservations now, and state after state all over the country, have these casinos, and hundreds, I guess, really, of millions, a couple of hundred million people. I don't know how many gamblers there are in the United States, but the idea of getting rich quick and making a quick buck and finding the Brinks bag that tumbles out of the back of the truck and getting a tremendous amount of money is what drives people all the way from the hardened criminals who rob banks to people who gamble away their welfare check and have no business sitting there at the blackjack table. They don't understand that lesson. Well, there are dozens more. Let me just turn to Ezekiel 33 that is one of the most important to us, and I think underwrites the significance of this festival. Again, verse 1, the word of the Eternal came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, lets down on the job, fails in his job of witness and warning, that the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, he gets what he deserves, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. If you'll turn to Revelation, the 8th chapter, the Apostle John, in vision, saw seven angels, and they were given seven trumpets. It says this, as you know, the book of Revelation has seven seals, seven trumpet plagues. The third woe comprises the seven last plagues. So there are three groups of seven. There are seven seals, then there is the seventh seal, which is divided into seven trumpets. There are the seven trumpet plagues, the seventh of which is divided into seven last plagues. So three times you go seven, seven, and the final seven, culminating in the final trumpet blast, which announces the second coming of Jesus Christ. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. This is a very significant scripture we tend to read over, but look at it because it has great meaning, certainly to me. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar, the same censer in which the issuing forth of the very lovely odor of the incense occurred, and cast it into the earth. And that is a direct symbol of the fact that God does hear the prayers of His saints. God says, I will judge. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Eternal. It is not for us to judge or to condemn or to try to wreak vengeance on someone, but to leave it in the hands of God. There's a beautiful song that we sing all the time. Take it to the Lord in prayer. No matter what your problem is, take it to the Lord in prayer. I know that sometimes you feel like you're on a treadmill. I know the feeling, believe me. You pray the same prayer over and over and over again, maybe with certain small variations. And you ask God for deliverance, and you ask God to forgive, and you ask God to help you, and you ask God for healing. We prayed for my mother over and over and over and over again, and my mom died. We prayed for my brother Dick over and over and over again, and Dick died, but they're both going to be resurrected. We pray, and we should pray, Thy kingdom come. And it seems like nothing happens of any great significance. Well, I won't go off into prophecy, but we better look again at what is happening in the Middle East and the red heifer and these things that lead toward the possible building of a temple. But here it shows that eventually, at the time of the end, all these prayers were ascending up. They were being received. They were being heard of God. And eventually, when it is God's time, God answers. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now again, if I merely were curious from an historical standpoint, if I were a Methodist minister or a Baptist minister, and I had gone to one of their seminaries and been given all the usual line and all the proof texting about the Sabbath, and about Sunday, and I didn't really think that these annual holy days or the weekly Sabbath ought to be observed, if I were merely curious about old Jewish custom, whatever my motive to research throughout the entirety of the Bible, wherever I can find the word trumpet, trumpets, or trumpeter, I'm going to inevitably come to these scriptures right here, and you would think you'd be able to at least put two and two together. You'd think you would go back and you would just say, well, this was ordained of God. He only wanted the Levites or the ministers to blow them. The only other place I can find a trumpet mentioned in connection with God is angels are blowing them, or it is called the trump of God Himself. So Levites, who are servants or ministers, angels, who are spirit ministers, or God Himself. Not casual music, not rock and roll, but trumpet as a method of mass media to say, attention, I've got something important to say to you. God wants man's attention. The seven angels, we would come to these scriptures and we would read them, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Where will we be when this occurs? And how far away is this? Where will our loved ones be? Will there be protection? God says, yes, there will. He says the very elect are going to be caught up together with all others who are the dead in Christ and meet Jesus Christ descending in the air. And the second angel sounded, and it was as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. I don't know if that literally means a great asteroid comes down and smashes into the middle of the Pacific Ocean, or whether it is merely metaphor. It is an angel, an angelic messenger, who brings about this plague. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, or very, very bitter, and men died of the waters because they were made bitter, and probably tens of millions of people died. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Then the three woes are announced, and it says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded. Chapter 9, and verse 13, the sixth angel sounded. Now come to chapter 10. It says, the angel, verse 5, that I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth, and lifted his hand to heaven, and said, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, Revelation 10, verse 6, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. Always God is presented as the Creator. He was by the Apostle Peter. He was by the Apostle Paul. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. But notice what it said in the last of verse 6, there should be time no longer. Now, if you look in other translations and look at the diaglot, that means there should be no further delay. Now things begin to happen very, very swiftly and very rapidly. And I see in that, in the arrangement of the seasonal character of God's festivals, of early spring for Passover and the first day of unleavened bread, and you have a 7-day festival with the seventh day also an annual holy day, then you have a gap of 50 days, seven sevens plus one, and the birthday of the church, then the church age represented by the months that transpire from Pentecost until you come to the first day of the seventh month, which is where we are today, and then suddenly, in 10 more days, you have atonement, then in half of that time, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and bang, 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 four annual holy days come right away, and the Feast of Tabernacles is followed immediately by the last great day, just as at the very end of the millennium, the next great event is the resurrection of all the dead. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished, and the great judgment day, the great white throne judgment, begins. So even in the way God sprinkled the holy days through the seasons, and the way things begin to develop very, very rapidly in the seventh month, it gives you a little bit of a foretaste of how quickly these things are going to come to pass once they get started. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. The 11th chapter has the message of the two witnesses and their prophecy. And then it says in verse 13, the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe comes quickly. And it says, verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. And then that seventh angelic message is divided into the seven last plagues. And at the last plague of great hailstones and fire running along the ground and men literally dying of heart attacks, Jesus Christ is going to come. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That is one of the most inspiring songs of the Messiah. And he shall reign forever and ever, and he shall reign, and he shall reign. And the women chime in, and the men, and it's an absolutely inspiring song. And everyone always stands at the Hallelujah chorus. And it is taken from this verse. The seventh angel sounded, and it said, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and have ruled or reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. Finally, all the prayers of God's people will be answered. I don't know about you, but it can't happen swiftly enough for me. The only reason that any of us would have reason to ask God to delay anything would be a carnal reason. It would not stack up. It wouldn't make sense. Yes, we have our concerns about children and grandchildren, their safety. But if we are close to God, if we believe in God, if we believe this word, if we expect it, if we pray for it, if when we have problems, we take it to God in prayer instead of trying to work it out politically, then we will be among those who are caught up by the angels and meet Jesus Christ of Nazareth in the air. If not, we will simply be left behind. We won't be there. The time is come that the saints, it says, and those that fear God's name, small and great, are going to be given their reward. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. And then, of course, it progresses right on through these inset chapters about the beast and the mark of the beast until the 15th and 16th chapter shows, in the 16th especially, all the last plagues and these angelic messengers pouring out a vial upon the waters and the sun. And then finally, the last great trumpet blast and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The trumpets to me that were sounded way back from the days that God first ordained the Levites to make their announcement that it was time to pack up and move on, or the announcement that the officers needed to meet in front of the tent and to hear the message that God had for them, have always been God communicating with man. And because there are so many scriptures that talk about lift up your voice like a trumpet, as it says in Zephaniah, put the trumpet to your mouth and announce what is going to happen to Israel. And that finally the last great trump is going to sound, as it says in Matthew 24, and let's turn to that, Matthew 24 and verse 27. For as lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, and I've explained that before, lightning is not lightning as we see from cloud to cloud or cloud to ground, but the only lightning, if you look up the real word that we know of that comes from the east and always goes toward the west, is the motion of the earth that makes it appear that the sun rises, which it doesn't, but then goes down in the west, rising in the east. And it's talking about the day of the Lord, and that to me communicates the thought that Jesus Christ is going to take one full 24-hour period as he descends to this earth, so that as the earth rolls, it will see this brighter and brighter, like the sun itself, moving closer to the earth, and will be the second coming of Jesus Christ occurring. As lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then this enigmatic scripture, wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles or the vultures be gathered together. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. He's coming for us. You don't need to have someone else tell you he is over there. Wherever the eagles are, that's where the body is underneath, and that's what Christ gave as an old farmer's analogy. You go out looking for a lost sheep, you go and see where the circling birds are. You don't go somewhere else. And I've explained that in the past. Now, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars, I take that to mean meteorites, because some stars are bigger than the entirety of our solar system, shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. If this is the feast of the memorial of the blowing of trumpets, then look at every instance in the Word of God, from clear back in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, where they were ordered to make them out of silver and told exactly how to use them, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation that describes the blowing of the angelic trumpets as leading up to the final great trumpet blast, which is going to symbolize or signify the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then when I see that the job of God's church is to be like a watchman, and that the reason the church was constituted in the first place is to preach the good news of the coming what? The kingdom of God to all the world as a witness. And the kingdom of God is going to be set up at the time of the second coming of Christ, at the intervention of God in the great tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord. It is good news, yes, but there's a great deal of bad news that is going to come along before that time of the plagues. Revelation 17 gives us the great false church, the beast and the false prophet. The 18th chapter, the destruction of the beast and the false prophet. The 19th chapter leads up to the second coming of Christ and all the events that occur then. And the 20th chapter, how Satan is bound, and then the millennium begins. And of course, the binding of Satan is depicted just 10 days hence by the feast, or the lack of the feast, but the fast of atonement, followed by the great Feast of Tabernacles, the fall festival. The trumpets taught Israel God can communicate with man, that God can direct man's steps and tell him which way to go, that man is to follow where God leads, that God will rule over man, and God will always warn his people who will listen to him of impending danger. Trumpets warn sinners. Attention! Announcement! God is wrathful with man. God is going to punish mankind. But if you will hear, if you will turn, as it says in Ezekiel 33, the work of the watchman, turn ye, for why will you die, O Israel? Then God will heal, and God will forgive, and God will forget, and you will be able to enter into God's kingdom. But God is going to punish mankind. He's going to bring the greatest, the proudest nations down to their knees. The greatest and largest groupings of armies that the world has ever seen are depicted in the book of Revelation, leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. 200 million are going to eventually gather in Palestine, and God is going to destroy them all. And finally, that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. So I see that the festival of the blowing of trumpets is also a festival that even notices and signifies this work, the work of preaching the gospel of the good news of the coming kingdom of God to all the world as a witness and a warning, and that all of us are having a hand in blowing the trumpet to warn all of mankind. I hope you have a wonderful remainder of the festival of the blowing of trumpets.